Good morning, everybody. Father, have your way in us. Say what you want to say. Help us to hear what you're saying to each of us individually and as a group. We are gathered to hallow your name, to set you apart, and to let you set us apart, and to be set apart in our lives. And we seek and desire your everything, Father, your business, your government, your way of doing things, your agenda, your will and your word for our lives. Give us ears to hear what you have to say about everything in our lives. You've given us ears to hear. Lord, help us to steward them. Help us to lean in and listen with integrity and with intensity, intentionality, and yield every part of us to you. Thank you so much for the body. Thank you for these times together. Thank you for your word written, revealed, and spoken. Thank you for all the ways that you reveal yourself to us, Lord. We love you and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I've already got a second message, so whenever you're, I'll take the next one too. But this is the Christmas season, and I want to start off with Isaiah 6:9. Raise your hand if you know it before we read it. You're right. See, this is interactive. This is how we get good. This is how we flow and we talk. Brownie points, bonus points. That's awesome. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I love that scripture. Right now, we are in a unique time in our world, especially in our nation. We are seeing the transfer of one government to a next. There's another government coming into place. There's a government that's coming. And you can see what's happening. President Trump is picking people, and every day there's something in the news about who he wants to be in what role. And the thing about transitions of power with government, it depends on when you see a government coming at you. How you respond and feel about that depends on where you are. If you're a prisoner in a concentration camp, you're excited to see an invading army coming to set you free. If you're on the wrong side of a tyrannical government, you are upset to see. See, a government either can come in through invitation or invasion. And the difference is based on really your perspective and what side you're on. I want to start off with a little history lesson that will benefit all of us, and I kind of alluded to it in my last message, but let me ask you a question. How many of you know the story of the bread that was given in the wilderness and know it to the extent that you could explain it to a child in a short form? Doesn't have to be super accurate in all the details, but how many of you feel like you could, if you were put on the spot right now — I'm not going to do that, by the way, so don't feel afraid to answer — but could you explain that story in a way that a five-year-old could understand? I want to encourage you that this is a story that is valuable and pertinent to every single believer for multiple reasons. It shows up in Exodus chapter 16, so that's your homework. Go read it and review it when we get out of here. We don't have time to go through it all this morning. But it also shows up in the life of Jesus before he starts his public ministry. And it also shows up in the prayer, the model prayer that he gave us for how to talk to the Father. And if you have a Western mindset, a Greek mindset, and you don't understand how this story works and how it impacted and what was really being said through this story, you will miss out on a treasure. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a treasure. Matthew 13:44 is one of my new favorite verses. I've just fallen in love with that. That's where Jesus talked about the kingdom of God like a treasure. The thing about a treasure is, there's many ways to miss out on a treasure. First way to miss out is to not believe that it exists. If you don't believe that treasure exists, you won't do anything about it. The second way to miss out on it is to not to realize that just because it exists doesn't mean that it's readily visible. It's hidden. So you could believe that it exists but not know that it's hidden and just walk around expecting it to just show itself to you. But because it's hidden, you have to look for it. That takes intentional attention to details. And then once you find it, you have to make a decision on what you're going to do about it. Because just because you find it doesn't mean that it's yours, and it doesn't mean that you get to benefit from it. So I want to share I want to talk about a treasure that the Lord showed me, and it has to do with that story of the Old Testament with the loaves, with the bread, the manna. And I want to tie it into how it can help you in your daily walk, having faith and hearing from God. I loved how everything in the songs today was about hearing from God. Can you imagine how Lazarus felt when he heard Jesus call his name? Can you imagine how that felt? Can you imagine how Satan felt after he crucified Jesus and he realized, oh my gosh, we just screwed up. The thing that we thought we were doing to defeat our adversary actually is the undoing of our everything. And it says that Jesus descended for 3 days and he rubbed Satan's nose in it. I'm paraphrasing, but he made an open show of him. He said, na, 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 you screwed up. Can you imagine the saints, the believers who died before Christ, who were in Abraham's bosom? They were not able to go yet into God's presence. Can you imagine how they felt when they saw Christ coming in his glory to rub Satan's nose in it? I remember, you know, I think it's funny that YMCA song is all over, and y'all know why if you're paying attention to current events, but I had a horrible story with the YMCA when I was a kid. I was falsely accused by a counselor of being disruptive in line at the movie theater because we went on a field trip, and so this counselor comes and grabs me out of place and takes me to the back and says, when you get back, you're going to get popped. You know, that was back in the corporal punishment days. For those younger than 40-something, that means spanking. So when we got to the YMCA, when we got back there, I ran and hid on the playground in this fort. And I was scared to death. I was trembling. And I was waiting for my mom to come get me. And I sat there and hid and was hoping that they weren't looking for me. And I just sat there all day waiting for my mom to come and get me. But when she got there, I was so excited and she was so furious. I never went back to the YMCA. So my point in sharing that is that when we hear and we see what God has buried for us, it's like hearing a victory call. It's like hearing freedom coming into your life. Getting set free from fear feels like that. So here's the story, and this is a way that you can remember this story. If you want to explain the Bible, starts in Genesis, and there's three big divisions. There's about 2,000 years go by. It's from Adam to Abraham. And then there's about 500 years to Moses and 1,500 years to Jesus, and then another 2,000 years to where we are. Now, Jesus said something to the disciples. He said, you are blessed because of what you get to see and hear. Everybody that went before you was longing to see and to hear what you get to see and hear. So if that was true for the disciples here 2,000 years ago, it's even more true for us over here. But if we don't know what was said back here and what the details are, we could be missing out on a treasure that's for us. So 2,000 years, we come up to Abraham. And then during that 500 years to Moses, and that's when God leads the Israelites out of Egypt. So a nation was birthed out of a nation. And the first big miracle after being set free from Pharaoh was they walk out of Egypt. They get all the 10 plagues. Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go. They get out into the wilderness. They're facing a sea. It's called the Red Sea or the Reed Sea. And then Pharaoh goes, wait a minute, why did we let them go? Let's go get them. So they're scared to death. They just rebelled and broke the law. Now Pharaoh's going to come and kill them and punish them worse than he did before. And God delivers them through the Red Sea. But before he delivered them, guess what they were doing? They were full of fear and they were complaining. So first lesson we can take away from them is don't give in to fear and don't complain. They get through the Red Sea. Now they're in the wilderness for 3 days and they're out of water. And they start complaining. Did you bring us out here in the desert to die? It'd be better if we were back in Egypt. God provides. They find water, it's bitter, but God shows him, gives him a miracle and makes the water not bitter. I'm keeping it really short. Then, a few days later, they're hungry and they complain again. God, did you bring us out here in the desert to die? It'd be better if we were back in Egypt. And this is the first miracle that God does in their life, in their story, that's not just God doing something for them. He says, okay, I'm going to provide, but you need to follow these instructions. And so here's the instructions that he gave them. On the first 5 days of the week, go out and get a certain amount of food for everyone in your household. Don't get too much, and don't try to hold it for the next day. If you do, it'll turn moldy and it'll have worms in it. On the sixth day, go and get twice as much as you need, prepare it, and keep it for the next day. But on the seventh day, don't go out and try to find anything because it won't be there. Guess what? Some people broke every single one of those rules and frustrated God every single time along the way. But what God was teaching them is that I'm going to provide a physical substance, something that you can see and touch and pick up off the ground. And it's going to provide for your natural needs. But what is really providing for you is me, not the thing that I give you. So don't be deceived into thinking that what I give you is your provision. Realize that I am your provision. You're not, and they called this substance manna. And in Hebrew, that means, what's that? And it was a form of bread. And so I say it like this. It's not the bread, it's what he said that was their true provision. Okay? Now, so that story becomes a part of the Jewish experience, the Hebrew journey. And for 2,000 years, they pass that down. They teach that to their children. The Hebrews were incredible at teaching their generations their stories, repeating them over and over and over and over again. So Jesus shows up, and he goes out into the wilderness. For 30 years, he's living as a normal man, and then God calls him, and he goes into the wilderness, and he faces temptation. The very first temptation was to turn rocks into bread. Now, think about this. The first time that bread appeared out of nowhere was in the wilderness. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is being tempted to turn rocks into bread. He's in the wilderness. He's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. He's being tested. Jesus doesn't say, get out of here, Satan, because I'm God and I'm going to beat you up. I'm telling this to you like you would tell a kid, because this is planting seeds and helping them understand concepts. Jesus doesn't say, you're stupid, leave me alone. Jesus doesn't yell at him. Jesus doesn't get emotional. Jesus says, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay? What does that have to do with you and me? What can we glean from that story? In Romans 1:16 and 17, it says, this is Paul writing to the believers, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. There's an incredible treasure and promise in that, and I'm going to explain it with the story that I just told. It was to the Jew first, because the Jewish people were the ones that he had a covenant with to begin telling the story. But then when it came to Jesus's time, all of the scriptures were, for the most part, recorded in Greek. So it was Jew first and then Greek. Now, some translations will say to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That's not accurate. In the original text, it says to the Greek. That's important because Greek is a very specific articulate language. Hebrew is a very beautiful, specific language that has all kinds of meaning, but God didn't tell everybody to become Hebrews. He wanted the Hebrews to carry his message in his covenant and to produce Jesus. And then the message switched to Greek because that was the language of the world. You can see there's a progression that God is building a relationship with all of humanity, and he wants to go from one to many, okay? So, salvation is for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Another example of that, Jesus was called to the house of Israel. He did not go and try to minister to everyone. There were a couple of Greek people that were, one Syrophoenician woman, which is a Greek woman, and then a Roman soldier. There were instances of Jesus ministering to people outside of the house of Israel because they had great faith. But Jesus' assignment was to focus on the house of Israel. That's another example of to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Romans 1:17, the next verse, it says, and he went, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let me read those two verses together again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, because they're the first that heard it, and then to the Greeks. And the Greeks symbolized everyone that was not Jewish. And then, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. I'm reading the NIV. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, righteous is a big word. It just means to be right with God. It means to do what he says is right. And the message of the gospel is you can't make yourself right without him. It doesn't matter how many good works you try to do or how much you compare yourself to someone else. No matter what you do, you are separated from God because of sin. You sin one time, you're separated, and there's nothing you can do to get yourself back. And the good news is you don't have to, because he did what you couldn't do for you. So those who are righteous, right with God, are going to become that way and live that way by faith. So the big question becomes, what is faith and how does it come? Romans 1:17 is the verse we just read. If you add a zero to that one and go to Romans 10:17, actually, I'm going to read the verse before it, 10:16 and 17. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? In the New King James, no, I'm going to stick with that. I'm sorry, New Living Translation. Not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? Now remember, the good news is what he just said in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus went around preaching and healing all kinds of diseases. So we got to ask this question, what is faith and how does it come? Because if we are believers and we are right with God, first of all, that's how you become right with God. And secondly, that's how you live day to day, being right with God. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What I love about those two verses, the fact that they are in the same chapter, they're in the same book of the Bible, Romans. Going back to Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Okay, this is written in Romans. That means it's written in Greek. The same word that is used for live is the same word that is in the scripture that Jesus quoted when he was talking to Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, to the Greek mind, they can understand those words because it's written in their language. But if they don't appreciate and understand the culture and the history, this historical context that it came out of, they will miss this picture that is embedded in the Jewish history of what, where it came from and what it meant. Remember, the bread that was on the ground, the manna, it had never been seen before. The Israelites became a nation that was like strange to the rest of the nations. They're like, man, they're different. Because they were putting on display what it was like to live in covenant with God. And the very first lesson that they learned as a nation when they were being born from, you can be a people group, but not a nation. A nation has to have their own territory. So when they came out of Egypt, they were an ethnic group. They were 1.5 to 2 million people strong, but they didn't have a national identity. They didn't have a land. They had not taken possession of the promised land. So this lesson was very critical in forming them as a people group. It taught them, this is how we're going to live. God is going to provide for us. He's going to lead us every step of the way, but it's going to happen through what he says to us, and we've got to pay attention to it, and we've got to respond to it. So then we come forward over here to Jesus, and Paul, Jesus puts on the first examples, reminding us that we don't live by natural things alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. What is in the middle of the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about the picture that we just saw in that story. Where was the bread that was provided from heaven? It was on the earth. It was on the ground. That's a picture. God was giving us a physical picture way back then. Heaven's will is to have heaven's culture and heaven's everything on earth as it is in heaven. It was a picture in the bread, and now it's a picture in the life of Jesus, and it's a picture in the life of every believer. We are not to live by religious works. We are not to live by fear. We are to live listening and hearing our Father speak to us. And when we say yes, that word becomes flesh in us, and we put on display what is unseen in the physical realm that is seen. That is our inheritance. And the purpose of knowing these stories is to lead you to a place of conviction that God doesn't say things to be poetic. He doesn't say things just to hear himself speak. When he says and shows you something in the life of another believer, it's because he can and wants to do it in your life as well. So our inheritance as believers, people that are right with God, is to have the expectation that we are to hear from God. We can hear from God. And if we don't know exactly how to hear from God, that should give us a motivation. It's not because he's not real. It's not because he's not speaking. It's not because he doesn't want us to hear. There are obstacles that need to get out of the way. But until we get to that place of understanding, we should keep pressing in and keep pursuing and keep pushing past the crowds, the feelings, the thoughts, the fears, anything that gets in our way, because that is our inheritance. The just shall live by faith. And what I think is so awesome about the New Testament being recorded in Greek is the words are so specific. And for me, I see a breadcrumb trail. I see God saying, I'm using specific vocabulary words so that you can know exactly what is being intended and what is being said. And when you choose to dig in past the English language, when you choose to dig in past your misconceptions about what is being said, there is incredible treasure for you. So if you would, stand up. And I just want to extend an invitation. If you are not right with the Lord, there's an invitation that God has for you every second of every day to say yes to him and to receive from him what you could never do for yourself, which is to be set free from your past, to be made right with him, and to live an eternal life, which begins the moment you say yes to him. It doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you die to self and when you receive his life. And if you had said yes to God, and maybe you're dry or maybe you're struggling with fear or anything else, his mercies are new every morning. There is more and more that he has in store for you. And faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency that brings that realm into this realm. And it does not happen through religious zeal. It does not happen through education. It does not happen through anything other than hearing what he says, saying yes to it, holding on to it, even when everything out here opposes it and seems to say that it's not true and contradict it, and let that seed grow and become flesh in you. And as you say yes to him more and more, you will hear more and more. And I just believe that God wants to impart a peaceful expectation that if you know him, you are loved. And he is for you and not against you. And any seasons of not hearing or dryness are not his ultimate plan for you. He can use them. I'm not saying that he causes them, but he can use them. But we should not give up. So I'm inviting and encouraging you to get hungry in a way that you never have before and say yes to the Lord. Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a physical picture in a physical realm of unseen things that you want to be on display. Because when we say yes to you and we hear and receive what you have, we're setting you apart. We get to be your canvas. You get to be on display and we get blessed. It's not about us, but it's not without us. It's for your glory and for our good. And we, Father, help us as individuals and as a church to press in and say yes in ways that we may not have even considered before. I thank you for the anointing and the mantle that's on Pastor Easy. He has the gift of faith. And the good news is we all have different gifts, but the purpose of those gifts is to show how they can be replicated through your word in each of our lives. We are all called to live by faith and to put faith on display. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of faith as a picture of what daily life can and should be like. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see mountains cast into the sea. We want to see Goliath decapitated. We want to see strongholds broken. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see your will on display in every corner of our life. Help us to not compromise or deceive ourselves into saying anything is off limits to you, God. Come in like an invading army and have every part of us, God. Help us personally, individually, in our own way, with our own words, to say yes to you with intimacy and intentionality and with vulnerability, God. You've got something to say about everything, Lord. The way that we spend our money, the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we love, the way that we communicate, the way that we express ourselves. And it's not an accident that we're living in this day and age, Father. We are more blessed than any of the other believers before. And we are so close. We thank you for your revival. We thank you for everything that you're doing in this day and age. But God, as we stand on our feet, show us how we can respond to you and say yes to you in new ways. Let your word become flesh in us. Let us be like Mary. Let it be unto us according to what you have to say. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.